Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day that we can come and be together. Lord, thank you for what it represents to us. Thank you for just being able for the whole world to, in some way, give a celebration or a pause to the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth. I thank you, God, for giving us a Savior. I thank you that most every one of us that are gathered here this morning, we know what that means, and Lord, we just praise you for it. There's no words that we can do justice in speaking, Lord. So I pray that you would read our hearts and see how grateful we are for the Christmas season and for the birth of Christ. I pray that you would be with all of us, be with all of our church, be with all of our friends, Lord. I pray that you would just give us safety and health and comfort, and pray that you would just help us to reach out to one another and to love one another and to be there for one another. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us a good time as we just look into your word and we remember some of the things that Christmas brings to mind. Just pray that you would really deal with our memory here, Lord. Let us see the things that really make Christmas Christmas. We love you and thank you for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You be seated. And I don't want to take a lot of time because this is one of those things that it is very important. If there's somebody here who maybe wants to in a few minutes, speak a word of, hey, this is what Christmas really means to me, and this is what's different about this Christmas. The thing about it is now in the 21st century, going into 2021, thank you, Lord, we have so many things that have become tradition to us. We have added so many. It seems like every decade that goes by, there are new traditions that we add. So when we get to this point to where we're trying to come into where we worship the Lord and we're trying to look at the traditions that matter, the traditions that are biblical, I want to look together at some of the things that we've pondered already in the last few weeks. And that is, first of all, we looked at the forerunner or John the Baptist and what he did and how different he was and the family that he came from and how he, in our mind, was just a strange character, but yet very important to the nativity story. And then we talked about the living hope, that eternal hope that we have that not only starts when we pass away and we have gone on to be with the Lord, but it starts now, that living hope that we've got now. Then we talked about how maybe even as a church and church people in the 21st century, being so long from that happening, how that it is very possible for us to lose the wow factor. And I think that's one of those things that if we just say, I don't lose the wow factor. I'm talking about just with the story of Christ, it has become so common to us, and so we wear it so well that I think sometimes we say it to people, and people are like, well, you're just seems like you're talking about something that's just normal, and there's nothing about the coming of the Savior to the world that's normal. And so we should be kind of hyper. We should be excited when we talk about the coming of Jesus into the world. And then last week we talked about the sheer possibility that there are people not just in that day, but even now, that just miss Christmas. And as much as it's celebrated, they just miss Christmas. I think there's something about this Christmas that tugged at my heart a little bit, and there's quite a few things that are going on in my life and Lisa's life right now. But one of the things that really kind of tugged at my heart this year was just listening to the news and finding out that there are so many first world countries. I'm talking about that we don't normally have such a problem with poverty and such a problem with hunger. But some of the most first world countries, the countries that either if you're from here or the ones of us that are immigrants, the countries that we come from, the hunger and the poverty has just increased so much that we have a great example, a great opportunity to get out and to show what Christ really means to us and what he can mean to really the world. And so I want to look this morning just quickly, not so much at what's going on now, but what we look at and see in the Bible. Because, you know, we look at this and yes, it's easy for us to do Christmas. It's easy for us to have our celebrations. And I've already asked a few. We do pretty much the same thing. I mean, we wake up Christmas, we eat a lot. You know, we're gonna have breakfast with this family, part of our family, lunch with this part of our family, dinner with this part of our family, and then be sick tonight with the other part of our family. But it's one of those things to where we have our traditions. But when we're talking about this, they had prophecies, but they didn't have the fulfilling of those prophecies yet. They were the ones that were actually sitting there or being there and seeing these prophecies fulfilled. They had heard the prophecies for as long as they could remember. For even in the Garden of Eden, we hear the first inkling of her seed will bruise the serpent's head. I mean, we know it as far back as we can go back in our Bible. We know it from just trying to get into their heads of how far they would have known it. And so every great icon that we know of, every great patriarch of our Christian heritage, all of our forefathers, the prophets, the apostles, the disciples, every teacher, every leader, every follower, they knew that he is the reason. And so we still wrestle with that, and we still have to kind of push our way to remind the world that, look, this Christmas season that we celebrate, it is because Jesus is the reason. And we get these cliches and these bumper stickers and all this stuff just to try to remind our world that we wouldn't have Christmas without Jesus Christ. And so we think about the centuries of prophecies and how all of a sudden it came to happen in the hour of Revelation. And so I don't think we can state it too strongly that when this took place with the shepherds and with Mary and Joseph, and really even with the foretelling, the forerunning of John the Baptist, when we look at all this, I don't think we can strongly enough project the wow factor that was there. That's why I think it's important for us not to lose the wow factor. Because if we seriously look back at what measure of excitement and what measure of surprise, what measure of fulfillment it was, it was, you know, to say it lightly, it was completely off the chart. And so we look at that. But I want to see in some verses in Luke chapter 1, just a little bit about Mary, young, a humble girl. In the eyes of the world, she would have been just a normal person. Yes, she had a great character. Yes, there were things that set her apart, but not in such a way that she had an illumination about her, not in a way that people decades before she came would know, not when she was born, not when she was in her very early years. They just knew that she was a special person. I wouldn't use the word insignificant, but maybe unknown or not with a purpose that people thought would ever be as what we celebrate. And then she's confronted by Gabriel, and Mary is told something that we just read, and that is, you are favored. And when an angel comes to you and speaks to you, you're favored. That, again, it blows you out of the water. I mean, it is one of those things to where we look at her and we wonder, what must she have felt when she had a literal angel saying to her, not only are you favored, but you are going to give human birth to the Son of God. You are going to be the mother of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So I want to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. We don't look a lot at this. And I do want to capture just those first few verses in Luke chapter 2 also. But Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55, sometimes this is called Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." This is a young girl that has just been told she's favored. She's going to be birthing the Son of God. "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." He is the Savior, God's Son, from the family of King David. Emmanuel, God with us. Not God with us eventually, but God with us now. And so this little girl that little is known about, good character, pure but human, spoken from the angel, highly favored, and implemented or insinuated in that, a person that was expected to be strong, expected to be faithful, and expected to be submissive. And when we look at that, it's not so different than what God expects out of all of the people that he calls. Everyone that God calls to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their personal Savior, not just the birth of the Savior, but when he calls us, it's similar what he says to us. He looks at us or he deals with our mind and he says, "You, whatever your name is, you are favored. You are special. There is something about you that is going to change the world." I hope and pray that as we gather for Christmas, we all know that yes, we are comfortable in the fact that God has saved us through Jesus Christ. But in doing that, there's a certain expectation that he has for us to affect the world. Here she was, frightened, beyond understanding exactly how this was going to happen. The few questions that we know of that she asked look right into it. Lord, I don't understand this. How is this going to be? And it was just such a comforting that the angel gave her and that God gave her. That it was, "Mary, just don't worry about it. Just fear not. Don't be concerned about it. I'm going to take care of everything." Same thing God tells us when he is dealing with us, when we come to him and say, "Lord, I want to be your servant, but I don't know how I'm going to be your servant because there's not a lot I have to offer. There's not a lot that I bring to the table." The Lord has a way of letting us know, "Look, you come and the expectations that I have will be fulfilled in you." I think we make, hear this because this is important. I think we make a big mistake when we overcomplicate God's expectations for us. I think we make a big mistake when we overcomplicate God's expectations for us. Because whatever God has called us to, he gives us the ability to do it. He gives us the know-how to do it. He gives us the power to do it. He gives us the empowerment of himself to do it. So what was Mary or anyone else expected to do in the coming of Christ? Fear not and be obedient. The same thing when he called me, when he said, "Chip, you know, you can actually have salvation. Not this kind that you're trying to play like you have, not this kind that you're still trying to work for, but you can actually have salvation through me if you will just don't be afraid and be obedient. Chip, all I really want you to do is follow me. I do not want you to perform for me." That is one thing that we've talked about a little bit in the church a little bit lately. But that is one thing that God never intended for any of us to do. Never did God call somebody and say, okay, I have blessed you with a gift. Now I want you to perform. I want you to do that. I want you to show me what you've got. The other extreme, I want you to be what I've called you to be. And anything that I want you to do, I will put it in your head so strongly that you can't not do it. And whatever I've called you to do, I also have empowered you to do. Now, let me read those first seven verses out of Luke chapter 2. And they are so familiar. As a matter of fact, the unfamiliarity is when we read it in a different translation. And we're trying to put those words that we've heard all of our life, oh, that's what they say in that translation. Let me read verses 1 through 7 in chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world or the whole empire should be registered. The first registration or the first counting took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And so it was for that reason that Joseph also went up from the north of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. It was prophesied. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly. Everybody wants to hear this. In swaddling clothes. My version says in cloth. And laid him in a manger, or laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn or at the lodging place. The thing about it is even today, as we say goodbye to 2020 and we enter into 2021, time marches on. I think one of the things in our generation, or one of the things that we can't get beyond, is about the oldest person in here to some of the younger people in here. You've heard the same thing all of our lives. We say, oh, it's been some 2,000 years now. Oh, it's been some 2,000 years. How long has it been since Jesus' birth? Oh, about 2,000 years. And we're looking for his soon return. And so in the 50s, they were saying that. They were saying, you know, it's been 2,000 some years, and we're still looking for the return of Jesus. And here we are going into 2021, and we're looking for the return of Jesus. It's been 2,000 some years. Well, for us, we have to remember that God says, look, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And so don't get caught up in this time thing. And if you want to say about 2,000 years for the next 100 years, you don't have to change to saying, oh, about 2,100 years. You can say 2,000 years when it gets to be 2,150. But we see here that time just marches on. And for us, it seems like it slowly marches on. But just normal time. And God calls us into that time frame. He calls us into his timeline. You remember when God called you as one of his servants, when God called you to be his child. I could get you to raise your hands. I won't do that. We remember. Some of us don't remember the day. Some of us don't remember the month. But we remember when it happened. When God gave the call and through the Holy Spirit to us, to where we said yes to Jesus Christ. It was in that time frame. And we can put it in our, if we do our chronological calendar, we can place where we first met Jesus and where Jesus saved us. But it was just in time. It was just in his timeline. We see God accomplishing his purposes in that timeline, then and now. He was accomplishing his purpose then. And now it's been so long after the birth of Jesus and all that happened during that time that now we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years come to our time. And for some reason we maybe get to feeling sorry for ourselves and we think that this is not as important as another time. But yes, it is. Because no matter where you go and try to take our Bible in complete context, it tells us that as the days go by, it gets a little bit harder for us to reach people. It gets a little bit tougher for people to really believe and really understand the story of Jesus Christ. You see Jesus still preparing people, still calling people, still plugging them in to where he wants them to worship, where he wants them to serve. And although sometimes we think that we chose what we do, we chose what our gifts might be, we chose where we wanted to act or where we wanted to operate, but it's not that. It's that God chose us. God chose where he wanted to be. You might think you're here because you chose to be at Lincoln Baptist Church. You're not. You're here because for right now, God chose you to be here. And I mean, yes, things change. Sometimes people don't understand when I say this, but we have a life to live. And 2 years ago, a little bit over 2 years ago, I was not here. But God wanted me here. And so it's one of those things to where we don't take ourselves and place ourselves where we want to be. We obey God, and when God starts bringing that movement into us, when he starts talking to us in our spirit and saying, look, I want you to be at this place at this time. He's not going to tell you where he wants you to be in 2030. 2030, will I be dead by then? No. He doesn't tell us where we're going to be down the road. But if we listen to his spirit, if we listen to the Holy Spirit, if we follow the Holy Spirit, we will be where he has placed us. This awesome first advent that we see here and that we've talked about of the coming of Jesus Christ should put our minds directly on the return of the King. We've got to be ready. We've got to do what he calls Mary here to do. Fear not. Be obedient. Get ready. We have to wait for victory. We have to wait for that approval. We wait for finding favor. God, is it favor here that you want me? Is it, where is it that you find favor in me? And what am I doing that you find favor? I think we look down through this, and I think if we're smart, we're reminded that history is not like a clock that's winding down, or it's not like a hamster that's on a hamster wheel. It's not just spinning for no reason. There is a destiny that time has for us. There's a future. And we're moving toward not only a destination, but an eternal destination. That's settled. One day, and we all say it in the most normal way that we can find, and one of the most normal ways that we find is that we cross some threshold. We step across something that's not yet been stepped across. We've all had people that we have, family members, friends that have passed on. They've gone on to be with the Lord. We can't explain that, except that they did something. They went to a threshold. They went to a step over. They went to a place that they had not gone yet. We too have that eternal destination, but between now and then, there's a tension because of our lives that need to be lived here and our dreaming of being in that place with God face to face. We know that it's true. We know that it's real. We count on it being real, but we don't know when, and we've not done it yet. So we're caught in this tension. We live with a lot of temporary things. I look out here and I see you sitting on comfortable benches. Comfortable benches aren't going to make it to heaven. Cars are not going to make it to heaven. The clothes that we picked out are not going to make it to heaven. So we have this tension that we have. We eat food. There's a lot of food out there that we want to get to a lot of people. We do things that are very weird when we look at them in an eternal perspective, will they have cloth padded pews in heaven? Absolutely. Anything can happen, but I don't think, you know, these $100 pews are going to be in heaven, or whatever they cost. They're temporal things that we deal with now that we really value. Things that we think are really valuable will one day be totally worthless. So we balance and we anticipate and we wait. And what seems to be, listen to this, what seems to be a dull routine of life sometimes is that infrastructure into which God has placed us to work. It's where God works. God works in the dullness of life. He works in the mundane life. He works right here where we are. And if we're waiting for the sky to turn red or green or purple, and we're ready for some sign or miracle to happen before we start telling people about the birth of Christ and what that really means to us, we're missing the whole thing. Because God always works in the dull routine of life. You say, Chip, you're wrong about that. What about the birth story? It's a dull routine of life. There are a few shepherds out in the field watching their sheep. Dull routine. They hadn't had a bath. They stunk. They were hungry. I mean, it was just another day. They didn't know that they were supposed to get prepared to meet an angel. Mary had a hint, but she didn't know how to prepare. And so we have this happening where everybody else, I mean, look at the whole birth story of there was no room for them at this place. Why not? Because these people didn't get it. It was just routine life. And so we have to learn how to tell people about this wonderful, wow story when we're right in the middle of this dull routine life that we do things day after day after day after day. That's what I'm talking about, that we have a very big danger of just forgetting the wow factor, of not being able to get that wow factor built back up. It's amazing that we look in these verses in Luke, and by the third chapter, we're done with the birth, and we start going into the actual work of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. Jesus growing up, he's found in the temple, and then we see his ministry happens, and time just goes right on, and it's into that context that God places us to affect people. And so whether we're born in the second century or the 21st century, God still has just as important a work for us to do in bringing lost people to Christ. God has some great adventures for us if we don't fear to go after them. If our fears prevent us, we're going to be disappointed. God has some great adventures for us. So it's not for us just to accept Jesus and stand in line for heaven. It's to venture out into the great unknown. It is to say, yeah, you know what? The most important thing for me to do is to accept Christ. I don't have a connection without Christ. But when I accept Christ and I accept that story as literal, absolute truth, and I'm trying to tell people about it, then I have to do that in a way that I know that God is there with me. And I have to do the same thing that Mary did. If we want to see people come to Jesus, I think it's so simple. Fear not and be obedient. Be my servant. I hope and pray that everybody here has had a good wake up to Christmas Day. And I hope that we go through the day remembering what it is and what it means, and going back to those earliest traditions, not the traditions that our grandmothers and grandfathers did. Those are nice. And I know when you go over to grandma's house, you're going to do things like you've always done over there. But my father-in-law passed away three years ago. And he was a pastor. And one of the things that we always did at Lisa's family's house. This sounds simple, but we never went a Christmas without putting the toys down, putting the gifts down, all gathering around, and Pop would be the one that got the big family Bible out, And he would go to that story, and we would take time, not just to read it, but to take time to read it, talk about it, and give our thought that was going through our minds at that point. And whether it was a six-year-old or an 86-year-old, we kind of gave our perspective of this Christmas. So as the praise team comes back, I don't want to force this. I'm not asking you to squeeze something out that's not there. But I'll tell you something. I'll go ahead and quantify this one just flat out. This is the most different Christmas that I have experienced in my lifetime. So I don't know about you. It's been a tough year. It was tough coming into the Christmas season. So maybe you might want to just stand and say, you know what? It was tough, but this is how I have made it normal. So why don't you just stay seated? And if somebody wants to stand up, it's fine. But let's don't take too much time because, I mean, I don't want to push it. But if anybody wants to stand up and give a little bit of a testimony about this Christmas, about what makes this Christmas special to you, it's your time.